for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, May the 24th, 1981, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Conference Grounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas.
Father, we welcome Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the presence and the power and the life that we feel flowing from the members of Your body. And as we sit and bathe in the Holy Ghost, we pray that You'll teach us through the revelation of Your Word. We thank You for Your precious blood. We thank You this morning for the life that You've deposited on the innermost part of our being. And that's what we feel. This is what we sense this morning, the life of Your Spirit flowing from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. And You've promised to quicken our mortal bodies. You have promised, Father, to do a work within us that can only be done by the Spirit of God. And we just praise You for Your people. We thank You for their lives. We thank You, Father, for this wonderful living body that's around the world. Oh, we thank You for taking us as we were and cleaning us up, doing something in us. And Lord, eventually and ultimately, Jesus Christ will be manifested in us and through us. What else could we ask for? And so because of these great and precious promises and because of this wonderful work of grace that You're doing within us, our hearts are filled with love. And Father, it's not a love that's just spoken by words, but it's a love, Father, that we are willing to give and lay down our lives for Your glorious name. And so we pray this morning that if there are any hidden things within our lives that we know about and that You've dealt with us on, may, Father, we realize that this is the time and the place to relieve ourselves of these hidden things. We thank You for all that You're doing, all that You have done, all that You're going to do. And we anticipate it and believe it's coming. Believe that it's being done. And so this morning we just commit to the throne of grace, the people of God. And we ask You, Father, in Jesus' name to move as You've never moved before. And we'll be pleased to give You the honor, the praise, and the glory. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank You. Hallelujah. My, I love the presence of God. I'm thrilled when I feel Him and sense Him. And I guess I've cried more in the last 6 years than I did the first 20. But I just can't turn the tap off, and I don't think I want to turn it off. Because when I sense His presence, something happens on the inside. And I want to share with you some scriptures this morning, and possibly is following along the theme that Irma mentioned something, and I picked it up in the Spirit, and then Glenn shared some things. So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians with me, and we'll study the Word of God for a few moments. This afternoon, I'm just not sure how the Lord would lead. I know that we should have some counseling, private counseling, with some of you that have maybe in-depth problems, where we can spend some time and with individuals, and maybe Glenn and Irma spend time with individuals. We need to maybe dig you out in some areas that can release you in other areas. And depending how the Lord leads and how our brother and sister feel. But I know that sometimes we just don't get to the very deep roots of some problems in mass deliverance. And I know that's the easiest way to have a mass deliverance. It's not as hard to work that way. But I've worked for weeks in Indonesia and Philippines and Hong Kong, and I found that there were many doctors and lawyers that I had time of counsel with that had some deep-rooted problems. And these problems had to be dug out, and They did not want to release some of these things or could not in general public meeting. And so they would come to me personally and privately, and then we would sit with them and they would share and we begin to pray. And so if there are some here that are, the problems are deep-seated, then maybe we can spend some time this afternoon with you and try to find the key and dig you out for the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we read these scriptures. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I want you to notice the second verse. Some people, when we think about Paul, and you and I know the life of Paul as the scriptures have given it to us, Paul was a murderer. I believe Paul was a rapist. I believe Paul did things that maybe some of the pastors and Christians today have never been involved in. And yet, we read the scriptures and see God, through divine intervention, take this man and transform him. But I believe somewhere in Paul's life, God did a work of grace, not only the revelation of sonship, because Paul had the revelation of sonship, and he's the one that brings it out in the scriptures, but that God worked in Paul's life and dug him out, and he received deliverance. And here, and we read in 2 Corinthians, the second verse of chapter 4, he says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and this word means shame or disgrace, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, manifestation or the exhibition or the bestowment of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience or every conscience of men before God, as another rendering brings out. But if also is covered our glad tidings, this is what he's talking about now in the verse 3, but if also is covered our glad tidings, in those perishing it is covered, in whom the God of this age blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving. Now, I'm not talking about the unsaved here. I am taking these scriptures and making the application to the people of God. Do you realize that there are people, or the people of God are literally perishing because of the lack of the truth? And the scripture says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And we read here, but if also is covered our glad tidings, and the glad tidings are the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that's involved with it, in those perishing it is covered. In whom the God of this age blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving. Now somebody said, this makes reference to the unsaved. I was blinded for 20 years. Now hear me, I was blinded on deliverance ministry for 20 years. My family was blinded. Those that I pastored were blinded because I did not have the truth, therefore I could not share it with those that I was shepherding. And they were blinded, and I saw within my fellowships and congregations people perishing. They were going into ruin. They were going into loss because the devil not only blinded the shepherd's mind, but he also blinded the minds of the people. So here we see, blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving so as not to beam forth to them the radiance of the glad tidings of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God. Now, what was it in Jesus Christ? We say, well, he had all the fullness of God. But the difference in the Lord Jesus Christ was that there was nothing in him. The devil had nothing in him. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary, and because of this, when he came in mortal body, inside of him he had the fullness of the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit was given to him without measure. And so we see here that this character, this fullness, this what God had given from another realm to show to those in the dark realm that we live in, was something different. And it beamed forth or emanated from his life. And people saw the difference. And so it says, so as not to beam forth, or for people not to know what was in Jesus or what the difference was in his life, the devil has blinded the minds of the people of God. Now God, and this all works in with the mystery of Christ. God has put in us the Holy Spirit. God has placed and deposited in us His seed. And this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory in you. So the glory that was revealed in Jesus Christ, God says, I want it to be revealed in and through your life. Now this must beam forth. So the devil says, I'll blind the minds of the people of God. I'll blind them, and I don't want them to renounce any of the hidden things in their lives of shame and disgrace. And people do it sometimes not because they want to hold on to them, but because of pride, because of ego, because of a high-mindedness. They don't want to renounce these things. They don't want anybody to know some of the things they did in their life. And so, he says here in the scriptures, but if also is covered our glad tidings, it is covered in those perishing, in whom the God of this age blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving, so as not to beam forth to them the radiance of the glad tidings of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God. For not ourselves do we proclaim. Now this has been a big problem in the work of God. Evangelists and many others who have been given by God ministries to help the body. They have developed kingdoms. They have exalted their own name. They have built themselves up on a pedestal rather than proclaim that Jesus Christ is the one that does the work, brother. And so God is now destroying and decimating kingdoms and the popularity of individuals, and He's exalting Himself. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to exalt the Lord Jesus, not to exalt a man. So we read here, for not ourselves, and Paul knew this, do we proclaim but Christ Jesus Lord. This is how it's fit in the Greek. And ourselves, your bondmen for the sake of Jesus. Now let me read it again. For not ourselves do we proclaim, but Christ Jesus Lord. And ourselves, that means me and you, your servants. Believe it, we're servants. We're not masters, we're servants. Bondmen, for the sake of Jesus. Now to be a servant, that involves work. That involves labor. Now you and I know the traditional way of evangelism is to preach a message at night, and period, that's it. No work through the day. Supposedly they're supposed to pray and study. Some of the evangelists I've known over the past 26 years, and I've had many of them before I came into sonship in my previous churches, that they'd preach at night and miss God every night. They had their little packages of sermons, they had their material that they'd plagiarized from somebody else, and they were quite willing to lay that trip on God's people, and it didn't matter whether they were saved, unsaved, what was going on in that service, that was what they were going to preach, and God couldn't change it, and when they did their two-week trip, then they'd leave and go someplace else. But there was no sweat. There was no moving in and doing something in the lives and helping the people of God. Oh, there was sweat exercised. I've had preachers come with sweat cloths, and they thought that was the anointing. And the more they sweated, and the more they jumped and hollered and wiped the sweat off, that was the anointing. But that's not the anointing, brother. And that hasn't done the people of God very much good. My Bible talks and says that the fields are ripe already unto harvest. But He says the laborers are few, and that word few in the Greek means puny. And that's the truth. You take a light flyweight like this fellow, he might look puny, but he's going 14, 16, 18 hours a day. You can get some fellow looks 250 pounds, and after 30 minutes of preaching, he's wiped out. That's the difference. What God's talking about is a spiritual moving of His Spirit through the members of His body so that when we come together, we become servants of one another, and begin to help one another and encourage and nurture one another for the sole purpose of bringing them into the authority and the realm and the glory of God. That's our job. And so Paul says, for not ourselves do we proclaim, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves your bondmen for the sake of Jesus, because it is God who spoke out of darkness light to shine, who shone in our hearts for the radiancy of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when they looked into the face of Jesus Christ, they saw a radiance and the glory of the knowledge of God. And then he goes on to say here in verse 7, but we have, what do we have? We have this treasure, the same treasure that was in Jesus Christ. We have an earnest of it. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power of this treasure in earthen vessels may be of God and not from us. And Irma already has mentioned about this power and this working of this power within us. Now, I want to go on here and show you something. I believe Paul renounced the hidden things of shame. I believe he came to a place where it brings out when we says we renounce, that means in the Greek to say off for oneself. That's why we come into deliverance. We have the people say audibly or vocally, I want you to renounce those hidden things or those things of shame and disgrace in your life. This is the reason we say it. It says to say off for oneself or to disown through an individual expression those hidden things that are in your life. This is what it means. The concealed things, the private things, those covered up things, those secret things. And you know this is true. There are things in women's lives and men's lives and in marriages that husbands and wives know nothing about. I know of an individual who's been married for a number of years, and this individual has one fear. Now I know the complete life story, but being married, the other partner does not know that story. And so this individual says to me, I have a fear that one day someone will knock on my door and I will open the door and this individual will say, you are my mother. What brought the fear? Because today, those children that were born illegitimate and have been adopted out, the law is bringing it around so they can find their real mothers. And this is a secret or a hidden thing in this individual's life, and she lives with it. Now, we have prayed for her, for the spirit of fear of discovery. See how the devil sets everything? Everything's so set up, and the devil, he'll set it up, and when he sets it up, then he programs you. I have prayed for this person for a fear or the spirit of abuse of men or by men, or she was physically abused. But she, every day, she said, when the phone rings, And someone knocks on the door, she said, this thing activates. We've renounced these areas, and I believe before we're finished, that we'll get all the areas out so that you'll have absolutely no fear when that day comes. Because it just might come. And this is the problem with people's lives. We have those hidden things, and we're afraid to get them out in the open. Do you know half the battle of deliverance is getting those things out in the open? And when they've been brought to the light, it's a lot easier then, because once they're out, you have no fear. You know, blackmail, we talk about blackmail in the natural, the devil's the best blackmailer I know. Oh, and he'll blackmail you and condemn you with spirits of accusation and guilt and lay these trips on you, brother, because of those things that you know you did before you were a Christian. And he'll say, and you're afraid your husband will find out or your wife will find out. Well, let me say something to you. There's no man or woman that is free from sin. But you say they never did those things that I did. How do you know? Come on. How do you know? And so God is the greatest psychiatrist that I know. He says, listen, I'm not going to condemn you. I've forgiven you. And if I have forgiven you, then get it out of the open, because if you and I have those things, then we must forgive one another, and that's why he says love covers a multitude of sins. And we're so afraid. But I believe Paul renounced them. And he stood before the people of God. He said, here I am, an exhibition, an expression, that my conscience is clear. And everybody knew his life. And when you get into deliverance and you get into sonship, you'll begin to realize that you live in a goldfish bowl. Come on, because people can look in and they'll know your life. I have nothing hidden, brother. Nothing hidden. Debbie has nothing hidden. I know because she told me everything. And it was just as hard on her as it was on me. But I don't condemn her. I love her. I don't even think of those things. In fact, some of the things I've even forgotten. But this is the way God is trying to develop the people of God. Now let's go on here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, starting at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous... Now, if you're not righteous, you're unrighteous. And I'm talking to God's people. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to, if I possibly can, find the scripture, because it comes to my mind, about the kingdom of God. Will somebody in their concordance just check the scripture? I think it's in Luke, somewhere, Luke 9, 7 or 7, 9, somewhere there, about the Mount of Transfiguration. But I want the one from the Gospel of Luke. So while you're checking it out, you give me the scripture. We'll go on here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, talking about homosexuality, lesbianism, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we know that to be true. But look what the next verse says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Now, will you please tell me how this man of God knew that some of these people were what he said? Unless these people had come to the place of deliverance and acknowledged and renounced the hidden things of shame and disgrace. Because you and I know when you were saved and I was saved, the altar call was given. And when I came to the altar to give my life to Jesus Christ, I did not kneel there and begin to renounce every sin that I'd committed. All I did was say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that you died on Calvary for me, and I'm convicted, and I need you as my personal Savior. Come into my heart and life. Make me a Christian. And that's all I did. And that's all you did. And so we see here in 1 Corinthians, he says, such were some of you. And he could not have known that they were fornicators and homosexuals and adulterers and abusers of themselves of mankind and thieves and covetousness and drunkards unless they had had personal counseling, had gotten together somewhere and had prayed for one another and Paul had laid hands on them for deliverance. Yes? All right. Let's look at Luke 9:28. No, it's not Luke. Well, here it is. It is in Luke 9. Look at Luke 9. I want you to look first at verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here, Jesus talking now to his disciples, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death until they what? Till they see the kingdom of God. Now let's look what the kingdom of God is here. And it came to pass, now he's already told them they're going to be here until you see the kingdom. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. Now you notice he went up. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They saw the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God was the glorification or the transfiguration from mortal into immortality. Now, he talks about here, and I want to bring it over here now to 1 Corinthians. He says here in 1 Corinthians 6, in the first verse we read, in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a high calling in Jesus Christ where you are going to be glorified not only within but without. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming to be glorified in his saints. Saints. Now, there are people in Revelation, it says, who are going to walk naked and people are going to see their shame. I believe, and I'll just throw this out, I believe there is a difference between eternal life and everlasting life. All right, and I'll just throw that out. I talked to a professor friend of mine who was also president of one of the theological colleges, and he said, George, you're the second man that I've met who said this. But there is no difference when you go into the Greek, and we studied the Greek with him, and there's no difference. But I believe that eternal life is a quality of life. And I believe everlasting life is age-lasting. And I believe that there are the people of God who are going to move into this message and into this sonship thing and into this government and authority of God who are going to have just that, this quality of life. That does not rule out the other people who belong to the family of God. I read in my Bible where some are going to come and they're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting in the kingdom of God. They're going to stand outside and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? And he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But the word knew in the Greek means and brings out the thought that he never knew them intimately. And the only way you and I can know the Lord intimately is go and move into lordship. The 12 disciples of Jesus Christ knew him intimately. The 500 disciples that he appeared to in his resurrection did not know him intimately, but they were acquainted with him. We've got this thing so down pat, we feel we know all the revelation there is to know in the religious system that you and I have been programmed in, that when we come out with something like this, people say, oh my God, that's heresy. Everybody's going to be in the government of God. Everybody's going to have the rewards. Well, I'll tell you something. You run a race, but a lot of people never make it to the end, and a lot of people don't get the first prize. And the Bible talks about that. And so, we look at this in 1 Corinthians 6. He goes on in verse 11 and says, and such were some of you, but... Now, you notice what he says. You are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified, made innocent. You see, all these words mean something different. We take a scripture and say, well, it all means everything, all the same. Such were some of you, but you are lost, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look at Titus with me. And I'm just going, some of these scriptures the Lord's given me, so I'm going to share them with you. Amen? Look at Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Look what it says. First of all, by the washing of regeneration. Well, there's another step. And renovation, or renewing, renovation of the Holy Ghost. We've already talked about washing one another's feet. We've already talked about purging, cleansing. We've talked about the peace with God that comes through forgiveness. When we come to Calvary, that's peace with God. But the cleansing and the purging and the renovation by the Spirit of God through the renunciation of those hidden things of shame and disgrace brings the peace of God that passes all understanding, and then it keeps your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why do you think that so many of God's people have nervous breakdowns? Because they have hidden things or dead works that have been in their lives for years. And then something happens, either they get lukewarm or the church they're in is not feeding them the full word of God and things are happening and suddenly the enemy starts to take and activate these things and they cannot cope with their own mind. And a prime example of it is Legion. We look at Legion in the natural, but look at them in the spiritual. Legion was found among the tombs. Tombs are really only memorials of something that's dead. And so this man could not, he was living among the tombs or among his own memories. And these memories were so great that it blew his mind into insanity. And when Jesus Christ came and this man had enough of something on the inside to run to Jesus, he fell before the Lord. And then God cast out Legion, which were over 2,000 spirits. And if Legion could have 2,000 spirits, then why is it such an impossibility for you and I to have 100 or 200 and still retain our sanity? And so when he did, my Bible says that when it was finished, the deliverance ministry in that man, it says he was found sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, clothed and in his right mind. I don't believe in senility. And I'll throw that out to you. I think senility are memories or spirits that have lain dormant or inactive for years. And then those memories or spirits begin to activate. And when that person is sick or they have nothing of the anointing of God, then they revert back to their youth and will come, they'll be lucid, and we call it lucid. They're rational, then they're irrational, but what's happening? Those spirits are activating. You get the spirit's help, brother, and you'll have the mind of Christ. And Christ didn't have a senile mind. There are things that we don't understand. There are things we have not touched in deliverance ministry. But as much I know that my God says He's going to take me body, soul, and spirit and do something with it. And if He's going to do it, then when He says here, renounce these hidden things, then get rid of them. Because every time I renounce those hidden things of shame and disgrace, I'm moving higher into the things of God. And my mind is coming back to the place where it should be, because God wants me to have a complete mind. He wants me to have my intelligence and to have your intelligence. He wants you to have that. But He also wants us to submit it to His will. He doesn't say get rid of your brains and get rid of your intelligence and don't study and all. God expects you to use this. But He expects when you use it that He can use it for you. And you're willing to submit it. Now, look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And He's not talking about the unsaved either. You say, Brother Leroy, my God, where are you going? Well, let me just share something with you, and you know it as well as I do. I know Nazarenes, Missionary Alliance, and some Methodists and others who say that Pentecostal experience is of the devil, and that you that have received it really have received the devil. I call them the enemy of the cross. Come on. Christian brothers who are in the family of God, because they don't understand it, tell me that my people or I have received something from the devil that it's not of God. People who are going through deliverance and cleansing, as you are going through it and I'm going through it, immediately our Christian brothers and sisters cut us off and separate themselves from us and say it's error, it's of the devil. Well, I have news for you. They said the same about Jesus. When He cast the devil out, they said He's casting Beelzebub out by Beelzebub, you know. He's casting the devil out by the devil, and Jesus Christ said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. People are not scandalized by giving their lives to Jesus Christ anymore. That there's no scandal. In fact, it's quite social to be a Christian. You know, people accept that. Oh, you're a Christian? Terrific. When Carter got into the White House, you know, he was supposedly a Christian. Maybe he is. I don't know. And others, people thought that was great. You know what? Oh, he's a Christian. There wasn't any scandal for that. But you cast out devils in a church, and they begin to manifest in a church and scream and holler and people start to throw up. People get scandalized. They become offended. And Jesus says, why are you offended? Because what He's really doing, He's destroying the kingdoms of darkness. And when they're destroyed, people look around who are Christians and say, thank God for that. And they say, oh my God, they threw up right on that rug. Oh, they've stained our good rug. Brother, when I was in Jakarta, and I was in this Pentecostal church, we had 50 and 60 people up at the front. And when mass deliverance took place, they were throwing up all over. And when it was all over and they went back to the seat, you never saw such a mess of garbage. And when I was in Surabaya, to walk out of the room, I almost slid out. And somebody said, in church? Oh my God, in church, all that. And I was so thrilled to slide on that slime, brother, that they would have thought I was a fanatic. But I loved it because I knew when I saw that the devil had gone. I wasn't scandalized. They sure were scandalized. Only time I get offended is if I have to clean it up. Don't laugh. Some of you fathers know what that is when you change diapers. Makes you offended. Glory to God. There's power in this gospel. There's power in it. And so He says here in Philippians, burn many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly.
He's not talking about fat bellies either. He's talking about the garbage that's on the inside.
God is their belly. What does he say? Whose glory is in their shame.
You don't think that's true? I won't mention names, but I can tell you people that run around this country and give their testimony, and the auditoriums are filled because they tell you how bad they were in drugs, what they did in prison before they got to prison, all the things that they did. Rather than talk about Jesus Christ, they glory in their shame. People flock to it, brother. They flock to it. They say, oh, my God. But it's not, that's not the thing that's going to deliver the people of God. Jesus Christ says, preach the word. Preach the word.
There's no glory because some guy has killed five people or somebody else has raped or somebody else has been in the drug scene for years and has been a security forger. There's no glory in that, brother. That's shame. That's disgrace.
The glory comes when they get delivered from all that muck and mire and exalt Jesus Christ and forget their past, forgetting those things which are behind. I press towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
He says here, who mind earthly things? Mind earthly things. You mind earthly things, brother, and you'll never go up in the things of God spiritually. So easy to mind earthly things. So easy to look at the natural. But he goes on. He says, here, for our, look what he says, our conversation, our citizenship is in the heavenlies. My citizenship isn't here. It's in the heavenlies. By the grace of God and the deliverance he's wrought in my life and in your life, we obey the laws of the land and we pray for those who are in rule over this land.
My citizenship is in the heavenlies. Because one day that which I believe by faith will become a reality and I will rule in the heavenlies in the government of God.
This is the high calling in God. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, well, when we're looking for him, is what, now look what the next verse says. Who shall change our vile body? This thing has to be redeemed yet. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working, this energy on the inside, whereby he is able to subdue evil, even to subdue all things unto himself.
Now when he comes through his body, what's going to happen if there's so much garbage there he can't get through? Someplace it's got to go, brother. So that's why when we talk about sonship, that we believe that this Christ company, in Christ company, overcoming company, will be caught up into the authority of God first. Because they must then in turn go and help to make the bride ready for whatever wedding is going to take place and however it's going to take place. That's what God's doing. He's changing your life and mine on the inside. Now somebody says, well, what if your theology's all wrong? Well, I'll tell you, it's not doing me any harm getting it done anyway. Is it? Making me a better man? Making me a better husband? Making me a better shepherd? Falling in love with Jesus and a love relationship that I never had is so intimate before? Keeping me clean? And because I expect that he's going to do what I'm preaching, I'm going to keep myself pure. That's what it says in 1 John. I think we shared that scripture. Let's look at it again. 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's the hope. This hope, I'll fly away, oh glory, doesn't change anybody. They just say, thank God I'm saved and I'm holding on until he comes and gets me out of this hell hole because I don't want to go through all the tribulation. And, you know, somebody was down in Florida and brought me back a postcard. They even have postcards out now. With an airplane and the pilot gone and the airplane going to the ground to crash and some truck smashing. This is a postcard. They put it out in Florida. I don't know what church did it, but they must be making a bundle because they got a lot of rapture people who believe in it. I've never heard of anything so ridiculous in all my life. My God, Do you think God's preparing an army here to take them out? Do you think that God's working in you, and just because you're saved and getting cleaned up, that God's going to let the rest of those people go to hell?
God wants to reach a world. My Bible says, for God so loved the world. My Bible says that He took the sins of the world.
We're going to run out of this whole place when the old thing gets tough, and God's going to take us away somewhere. And while we're gone for so many years, things are going to happen on this earth because they take the scripture in Thessalonians, he that hindereth. Well, it doesn't mean that. And the way to study 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is get a Greek lexicon interlinear by Barry, and you'll find out that that Holy Spirit that they say in 2 Thessalonians is there, it is not there at all. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit at all. We build doctrines on one scripture, and we have the people of God believing it, and it's an easy gospel because they can come to church, do their thing, and say, I'm waiting for Him to come, glory. I'm waiting for Him to come, but He's coming through my life, brother. And I'm glad we announce those hidden things, and this is what He's talking about here. Who shall change our vile body that they be fashioned like unto His glorious body? And He's already starting to do the job. The moment that He departed this earnest of my inheritance on the inside, and when I began to realize what it was all for, not just to ramble off in tongues, well, I got the glory. Well, look there, it's on the goosebumps. That's all the Pentecostal experience means to some of God's people. But it's more than that, brother. It's to build inside of you the image and the character of Jesus Christ. We've come to the ultimate when we speak in tongues and say, I've arrived. Devil says, you sure have. You're not going any farther. You stay right where you are, you're going not going any farther. So when this, now you talk about sonship and deliverance, somebody says, oh, it's all new, it's all fanaticism. It's been in the Bible all the time, brother. Only thing is, we finally learn to let the Holy Ghost bring revelation rather than get out of some book and plagiarize it from some professor who never had the baptism, like Larkin, with ages and dispensation and dispensational charts. Who doesn't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they use his dispensational charts in our colleges. What in the world does he know about it? Schofield, with all of his notes. People will live and die by Schofield. You better believe it, just like they'll live and die by Larkin. They have life and they die. Oh, man, it's time we went back to the Word of God. It's time we prayed that this anointing that's within us will teach us all things. And that's what it says. You have an anointing in you that will teach you all things. And if you're not sure of something, then don't write it off. Put it on the shelf and pray about it until God makes it real to you. But we're so prone because of something new to cut it off. And that's when Jesus came. He was different. He cross-cut every kind of religious doctrine and tradition. And they said, get rid of this guy. He's really shaking us up down here. And they wouldn't listen to him. So they crucified him. The day might come when they'll crucify you and say they think they're doing God a favor to get rid of you. That's scriptural too, by the way. It says it in the scriptures. Enemies of the cross. Romans 1:18. Look at it. Romans 1:18. Well, we better start at 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because within this gospel, for it is the power or the dunamis of God, unto salvation, rescue, safety, and the Greek word is soteria, so it's all inclusive. What he's talking about, that there's so much power in this gospel that it can redeem you spirit, soul, and body. Then he says, to everyone that believeth. We use this for the unsaved. You come to Jesus Christ, everything's taken care of. Come on in, give your life to Jesus. No more problems. Everything will take care of itself. And in 6 months, 6 years, they've backslid out of the church. We've lost them. They've only stopped at one plateau, and God says there's a going from glory to glory. And then he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein what? Therein the gospel is the righteousness of God. And this gospel, he said, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You come in by faith. And then as your faith increases and you go from faith to faith, God begins to develop in you His righteousness. I remember I was teaching in Denver, Colorado, to a private group of students who had come out of some, oh man, this was some great place they'd gone, I don't know what they had to pay to get in, but it was a real sophisticated group of kids. And I was teaching on deliverance, and one of the young men said, "Now look," he said, "I believe I have the righteousness of God." I said, "You do, objectively. You do. God imputed it to you, but you've got to have it experientially." That shut him up. "For therein, this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed or disclosed from faith to faith, and is as it is written, the just," and the word "just" here means made innocent. "So the made innocent shall live by faith." And as you and I are made innocent or pure by the power of the Holy Ghost, that's exactly how we have to live, by faith. Not by works, but by faith. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." You wouldn't think so looking at our churches. "All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." But look at the next phrase. "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Have it, and they hold it down. There's a scripture, and it comes to my mind. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And where is it? In here. Having a form. Pentecostal people who have received the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and I am not putting them down because I am Pentecostal, they have a form of godliness, and they're denying the power inside to bring out the unrighteousness. We've said, "Oh no, that's talking about the mainline denominations." Doesn't mean that at all. We've got a power on the inside, brother, that if we let this power work, it'll change our lives. Build us into the character and image of Jesus Christ. But if we do not let that power work, then we grieve and quench the Holy Ghost, and we hold the truth and the power that God has on the inside, we hold it down, and we live unrighteous lives. You say, "How do you know?" Because I've seen it. I've lived that way many times. I've battled and tried to overcome, and I knew there's got to be a different way. My God, I used to say, if this is all there is, then this gospel is impotent. But it isn't. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it." Because he knew he had renounced the areas of his life. Listen, with the things that Paul did, can you imagine the violence, the hate, the bitterness, the anger, all the things that he did, brother? If God hadn't delivered that man, he would have been a lousy Christian. You say, "How can you say that?" Well, because Paul went through so much persecution, it's a wonder he didn't die a bitter man. And when they came against him, it's a wonder he didn't rise up in anger and just deck somebody. And if he didn't do that, then he must have had deliverance from something. You say, "How do you know?" Well, look at your own life. If you had anger before you were a Christian and you still have anger now, you know how you have to suppress it. And then, brother, sometimes you don't suppress it. You just go, "How do you know?" I remember putting my fist through the door because my daughter had me so frustrated one day, and she remembers that. And I was a pastor, and rather than deck her, I just let my fist go and I put it right through the door. Stupid thing to do. I hurt my fist, had to repair the stupid door. You know, I mean, a real intelligent thing to do. A real intellectual. Then I had an awful time repairing that door so I could get out of that apartment without having to buy a new one. Why? Because I had anger down there. When God took it out, and God took it out, the violence and the anger, now I can sit back and it doesn't bother me anymore. People that come against you, whatever they say, it's not the same. You can love rather than get angry. And this is what we're talking about here. We know in this day, because of the pressure and the hell that's going to break loose, that we're going to have to be clean. And to be clean, we cannot do it ourselves. And to have His righteousness, we cannot do it ourselves. It must come by faith and the working and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, I'm going to go on another hour. Not really. Let's finish up here. Verse 17, Romans 1. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and as is written, the just shall live by faith. There are those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest where?" Sure, it's there, we know. You can tell me you don't believe in deliverance. You can tell me that you, yes, God looks at you. I studied theology. God looks at you objectively through His Son. And because He looks at you through His Son, you're all right. Ever heard that before? Yet my Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. Just follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. In Him was no guile, no sin." He that's born of God doth not commit sin.
What? The Lord can't mean that. What he really means, he's looking at me through Jesus, so I can't help it if I blow my cool or I do these things. Lord, you know that I'm just a mortal. And if I do, I'll pray and ask God to forgive me, and he'll forgive me. And he tells me in the scriptures, awake to righteousness and sin not. This is what he's saying. It's manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Well, where do we go from here? Well, righteousness, what does it do for us? Number one, it produces life and not death. That's the law. Isn't it? Isn't that what it says? Look, let's look at Romans. Romans, I think it's in Romans. Hallelujah. I'll never get through. It's the only place I've gone for months and never gotten through what I was going to get started. Romans 8. For the law, in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life. Now where is it? In Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what's he saying? He's telling us there's a law. If you sin, you're going to die. What do you think the poison of sin is but death? And every time you sin, that poison works in your life to bring forth death. But he said there's another law. And this is the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And he says this law of the Spirit, as you will walk and live in the Spirit and live righteous, then it will produce life. And as this produces life through the righteousness that's allowed to work in your life, then it will quicken your mortal body. And eventually, if we live long enough, and Jesus Christ comes soon, whenever that's going to be, then we will step from this mortal into immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. It will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. So what am I doing? I'm not walking towards death. I am living in the Spirit of God to the best of my ability, and I am walking towards life. And I am getting rid of all the things that death has programmed me with, and getting rid of some of the physical sicknesses in my body. Listen, I was an asthmatic that was so bad that I used to take adrenaline shots. My mother and father would hang me out the window so I could breathe. But since God has brought me into deliverance, less and less and less, these things are going, brother. Go. You get into Indonesia and Philippines, where the weather is hot and humid, and work maybe 12, 14, 16 hours a day, with the pressure that we're under there, brother, never have an asthma attack, you don't know what that's like. Breathe. Work and breathe. Why? Because God is moving by the Spirit of life, and I'm getting rid of all the things that came with death, brother. Righteousness produces health, produces peace, produces joy. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where do you think migraine headaches come from? From righteousness, from peace, from pressure, from allergies. Where do allergies come from? Spirits of inheritance. My mother, when she carried me, because there was so many marital problems, she broke out in her body with eczema. When I was born from her womb, I was covered with eczema. Inherited. And then from there it developed into asthma. But as God begins to deal with the emotional things of our lives that we renounce, all the sicknesses begin to dissipate. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll close with these scriptures, I promise. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now that's important to you and to me. You say why? Because when you're under attack, and forget the unsaved, we're talking about Christians and those that you love. When people criticize you, when people come against you, when people do things to you, forget they're Christian or non-Christian. Don't even look at them in the flesh. Just realize this, that within them they have a kingdom of darkness, and it's a spirit of hell that's attacking you through their mortal body. And what will that do for you? It'll cause you not to get upset, not to get a headache, not to criticize, but it will cause you to love them. All right? Jesus says, love your enemies. How can you love your enemies if you don't have the love of God? This is important. Let it sink in. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh,
Yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. No, we know after the Spirit now. Therefore, if any man be in Christ.
Man, have I heard this quoted out of context.
He is a new creature, or new creation, or new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new.
Now, how many Christians do you know that say they're in Christ, and yet the old things are still there? Well, then that must be taken out of context. Because when we move into Jesus Christ, and we move in and get deliverance, that's when those old things are passed away, brother. I've heard this thing quoted, I'm in Christ. Well, I know they have Christ in them, but I believe there's a difference of having Christ in you and you being in Christ. And if you don't believe me, you take the tabernacle, and I have it someplace in my... I carry that thing all... Do you realize I've got all my charts all the way from Toronto? I haven't even got into them yet. But you see the tabernacle. I don't think I have it here. But the tabernacle was set in the midst of the 12 tribes. Is that right? That was Christ in them. But how did those from the 12 tribes get into the tabernacle? That would be them being in Christ. They took the tabernacle because of the sin of the tribes. God said, that's enough. And he took that tabernacle from without the camp. And he said, if you want me, you come out and get me. And that's lordship. And that's, God revealed that to me. I don't care whether it's contrary to what I've read, and I've read a lot of things on sonship. But I see things in the tabernacle that I have never seen printed yet. It's one thing to have him inside, but it's another thing to be in him. Well, where was I?
Your glory.
2 Corinthians 5.
Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now listen, you see how this comes in. In verse 17 he says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new or fresh. Then he goes on. And all things are of God. All right? All things are passed away now. All things are become new. Now these all things that make reference to the 17th verse, all things are of God. Then he goes on. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's true. That's peace with God. But look what else he says. And hath given to us the ministry of, and this word reconciliation means restoration. So the restoring of this creation that will be made into a new creation, and God has given to us as the people of God this ministry of restoration, or reconciliation is used here, but it's the ministry of restoration. What are we doing? We're restoring. And as deliverance is wrought in our lives, God is restoring us into the image that he planned in the beginning. Brother, this Bible and this ministry is just enough to blow your mind. It's so beautiful. Look what he says. To witness that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. God is in you, isn't he? God's in you. Reconciling the world, the what? The world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us, that you and me, the word of restoration. That's what we're preaching this morning. The word of restoration. Telling you that I am not ashamed of this gospel. That there's power in it. For in this gospel there's a righteousness that has not only been imputed to us, but can be imparted to us through the word of restoration and deliverance. To build us into the image of Jesus Christ. Glory to his name. And then he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now look what it says, that we might be made. We might be made. You getting it? We might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. That doesn't happen all at once when you give your life to Jesus Christ. He is forming himself in us.
is imparting righteousness to us as we do not deny that power that works in there to do the job. Father, we bow our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. How can we ever thank you for this infinite plan that you've prepared for the people of God? It's just so beautiful. And Lord, my heart cries out to have more of your righteousness, more of the holiness in my walk. And so I pray today, let the Holy Spirit of God take these words and penetrate to the very innermost part of our spirit. And when we leave this convention, may we be better men and women for God. And Lord, wrap around us the belt of love. We are no better than anyone else. We are not holier than thou. We just thank you that you, through divine intervention and grace, have brought us, as the people of God, into a different realm. And shown us a little more of what you have in this gospel. So help us to apprehend that for which we've been apprehended for. And if we have hidden things that must be renounced, may they be done this weekend before this convention is over. My Father will be pleased to give you all the praise and all the glory because I ask it in your name. And I pray for your people. Set them free. Set them free. And Lord, as they're set free, may they give you the glory and the love that you deserve. For my God, this is a wonderful gospel. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord.
Praise Jesus. It's been a wonderful presence of the Lord here this week. Not just this morning. It's been here continuous. And as he's speaking this morning, I kept seeing other places to turn off to on this side along with what he was saying. One thing jumped out at me real strong. I want to give it to you real short. Back over in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. I want to read that to you the way I saw it this morning. And when he was over in Romans 8, 2, 1 John 3 and 4 come to me. And 1 John 5, 3 and 4. But back to Romans 1, 17. Let's read that again. Let's read it the way I see it this morning. And let me see, I've lost Romans here. I got back over in... For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from revelation to revelation, as the word is being revealed to us and yet to be revealed, and the just shall live by faith. And that's what's happening. From revelation to revelation, the word is being opened and revealed to us in this hour that we live in. Never before has there been an understanding of the word of the Lord as it's coming forth today. It's coming forth with such an understanding that it cannot be gainsaid by the theologians, no matter how they try. The revelation of the word of the Lord stands forth. And men and women are coming to the knowledge that Jesus is Lord. It's not a hearsay. It's not what somebody else knew or somebody else thought. But it's what they know. They don't know why they know, and they can't always explain it. But they know that they know that they know. Because it's inside them. It's not up here. It's down here. And when you get it there, it can't be taken away from you. It can't be legislated away. It can't be taken away in prison by argument or anything else. Because you know that is truth. And that truth will stand and it will prevail when all else passes away. Truth shall be your stay. And on that, you can build a foundation that's solid and sure. Because the Lord Jesus is truth. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you again for your presence in our midst. We thank you for the glory of the Lord and the Shekinah glory of the Holy Ghost that moves and flows amongst us and over us and through us. And we thank you for it and we praise you for it. And we bless he who is worthy. For the Holy Spirit came to magnify the Lord Jesus. And we glorify and magnify he who by his blood we have redemption. By his stripes we were healed. Lord, help us to get that within us. As we have gotten salvation within us of the Holy Spirit, help us to get that within us. That we shall not be a theory, but it shall be a reality in our lives. We thank you for it. Thank you for your blessing. We thank you for the food that we'll partake in the next few minutes, Lord, or wherever those go who do not eat here, but wherever they go. Lord, bless them. Return them back, Lord, for another feasting at your table this afternoon and this evening. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I didn't? And Irma didn't? Well, praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for the finances that you've given to us this day. I bless them. I bless those, Lord, who are your people who contribute to the finances not only of here, but wherever the gospel is being preached in reality and in truth. And I thank you for them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Multiply unto them their needs, Lord. Give them revelation and light of your word. Help them to stand strong in it, Lord, and help them not to be deterred by what men say or come against them. And we hold them up before thee, Lord, and we bless them, and we bless them. And we multiply their finances unto them, Lord, that they may spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus in the revelation of the word in this hour that we live. Bless these, Lord, who have contributed to the help of the campground here today. And those, Lord, across the nation who help and contribute from day to day to meet our financial burden. Bless and multiply, and I thank you for it. Lord, I bind these finances to your kingdom. Every dollar here shall be bound to the kingdom of the living God. I know, Father, that all things are yours through Jesus. But I take special order over this, and I bind this unto your kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.